We are going to read from John chapter 3, so if you could turn there. And I'm going to begin reading from verse 1 of chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." "But how can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. For flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, we testify to what we have seen, but still you people don't accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? For no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Our Father, as we come to these verses, I'm reminded of what John said, that these things are written that you may believe and that you may have eternal life. And I pray, Father, that this word will be effective to every person here. If they don't know you, that they will leave this place trusting in you. And those of us who do, that we will be encouraged and challenged as we continue to allow the word of God to speak to us. Give us ears to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Some of you might be old enough, I don't know, to remember Larry King. Do you remember Larry King of CNN? He was a late night a talk show host. And I don't know exactly how many people he interviewed in his life, but hundreds, perhaps it got into the thousands. Anyways, he was once asked the question, if you could interview anybody from the past in history, what historical figure would you choose to interview given that chance? Guess who he said he would, was the top of his list? Jesus, yes. You know, personally, I don't think that Jesus would be an easy interview. I don't know, but I just don't think it would be that easy because he had a way of interviewing the interviewer, you know. I can just see Jesus say, "Hey, I would like to meet your wife." That would be very uncomfortable for Larry King. He would say, which wife? He would say, "Well, you have spoken accurately. You have been married 8 times with 7 different wives." You know, that's what he did with the Samaritan woman. Remember when she came and, you've spoken like, would it be easy to interview Jesus? At the same time, I would just tell Larry, just read his word, because that's where you get to know him. Now, obviously, we're never going to get a chance to hear that interview, but we do have this very instructive, in some ways very disturbing, and yet also a supremely helpful conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. And Nicodemus is the one who took the initiative to come and talk to Jesus. And who knows, maybe, you know, he's the kind of person who just feels that, you know, there's certain people that you just have to go and meet, and Jesus is fascinating, he's interesting, unusual, popular, talented. Maybe Nicodemus was very intrigued by Jesus, and so he comes to Jesus at night, not to confront him, but to compliment him. You are a rabbi, a teacher come from God, you're an amazing miracle worker, God is with you. So he's not anything like his fellow Pharisees who will eventually, you know, I mean, what they think of Jesus will come out, that Jesus is a false prophet, he's a liar, he's a heretic, and yeah, he does miracles, but the power comes from Satan. So Nicodemus is not at all hostile when he comes to Jesus. He has some relatively, you know, good ideas and feelings towards Jesus. So it seems that Nicodemus found a way to fit Jesus into his theological framework, his worldview, his religion. Jesus, you fit in fine. Like, I have a place for you in my mind, and all is good. It's not, by the way, unlike Muslims who also have a positive view of Jesus. Jesus has a place in their theology as a great prophet. It's not too different from the Hindu faith. When they talk about Jesus, they see Jesus as one of the enlightened masters. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a place for Jesus in their minds, and he's the greatest of created beings, an exalted being. And even secular people, I would say, don't necessarily hate Jesus. They like a lot of things that Jesus says. You know, love one another, do not judge, feed the poor. He's a really good moral teacher. Jesus fits in with their view of life. I've even found that some Marxists, communists, even loved Jesus because they saw him as being a revolutionist, and they loved hearing when he spoke against the rich and so on and so forth. Some literary people, they loved that Jesus was such a great storyteller. There was a sitcom a number of years ago. It was called Everyone Loves Raymond. Yeah. Well, I think we can say everyone loves Jesus, because everybody has something good to say about Jesus. Jesus is right up there. He fits. He fits in my mind. He fits in my way of looking at things. And this positive view of Jesus, believe it or not, irked C.S. Lewis. I need to just read this quote. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Is this what Nicodemus was trying to do? Is this what so many people are trying to do, to find, you know, a relatively nice, easy, you know, place for Jesus to fit within their outlook? There is quite a number of, I would say, conservative people with conservative values that I would say are just like Nicodemus. They think well of Jesus, and And they would not use Jesus' name in any disrespectful manner. And they like Christians, some of them, they would say, some of my best friends are Christians. And they speak well of Christians. They like their families, they like their values. There was an old song from the Doobie Brothers. It was called, "Jesus is just all right with me." And when asked what that meant, "Jesus is all right with me," person said, I'm quite comfortable with the idea of a man from Galilee who's loving and forgiving. I don't care what others may say or think of him. I believe he's a cool dude. He's my friend. He's just all right with me." So, a lot of this out there. Now, how does Jesus respond to the nice, conservative Nicodemus? And as I reflect on that question of how did Jesus respond, I want to tell you that I'm deeply humbled by what Jesus does here. Because when people say nice things, positive things about me or about us, it's so easy to avoid ever saying anything controversial with those individuals. We refuse to run the risk of losing an ally, to losing a friendship. You know, I like having people around who say nice things about me. There's not many of those left in the world. But you look at Jesus and how he responds, and he's not like that at all. I mean, when he begins his conversation with good old nice Nicodemus, Jesus raises some very serious, very personal issues, and he challenges Nicodemus to the very core of his being. Why does he do that? Why does he challenge somebody who was so nice, so good, so positive? You know why he did it? He did it because he loved Nicodemus. He loved him too much not to tell him the truth about the condition of his soul. And so he told them, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." I told you this story about George Whitefield, the famous evangelist, that someone had come up to him and said, "You know, Mr. Whitefield, I listened to a lot of your sermons, but I just noticed, you know, you're like, why do you always preach about being born again?" And Whitefield responded and said, "Because you must be born again. That's why. Somebody has to tell you the truth, and it might as well be me because I care for you." Sometimes I do think that we get to this mindset that, you know, it's wise and loving not to talk to people about sin and the gospel. You know, Jesus would say, don't think that. Don't go down that route, because on Judgment Day, when they're standing there before the Lord, and you know, you were the one Christian in their life, and the last thing you want them to say is, "Well, I did have a Christian in my life, but they never said anything was wrong with me. They never challenged me. Like, they treated me like all was well with my soul." You know, after this this encounter with Jesus, I can imagine Nicodemus talking to others and advising people who, quote, want to interview Jesus. Listen, friends, don't go to Jesus simply to be affirmed or have, you know, your ideas affirmed. Be ready to be shaken to the core of your being. That's what he would say. Be ready. He's going to challenge what you think of God, what you think of him, what you think of salvation. But again, this is it, you know. Jesus loved him too much not to talk about these things. I had this conversation with Jesus, and it was like no other. He said some incredibly hard things to me. Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? He told me I'm not in the kingdom of God. I'm not in. He told me I'm not saved, and that if I remain in my present state, I'm in danger of missing out on the kingdom. And he essentially said to me that I really don't know God personally. Said that until I have the Spirit of God coming to live inside me, I'm dead in my sins and trespasses. Friends, he took me down like nobody else has ever done to me. He took me down. He stripped me of everything I trusted, everything I thought I understood. He challenged my knowledge on all the basic things of, you know, the Spirit of God, what salvation is about. I felt like a spiritual dwarf in the presence of a spiritual giant. All I could do is say, how can that be? I don't understand. What are you talking about? Now, it sounds like, while they were having this conversation, that Nicodemus was skeptical of what Jesus was saying. Nicodemus was not ready to let go of his ideas and his faith and everything else. He was not ready to let go. Reminded me of a conversation that I had with a particular woman, and she also talked very positively about Jesus. But after we spoke together, she said, if I'm to believe, Vic, what you're saying to me about Jesus, I would have to admit to myself that all of the major decisions that I've made in my life and all my thoughts about God and what my family taught me, I would have to say that, wow, I was wrong about that. And she said, I'm just not ready to admit all that. And I think Nicodemus is right there. He feels, he knows that if he accepts what Jesus is telling him, it's like going to create a revolution in his mind. There is so much new material coming in that he just feels, I've got to resist this. This is too big. This is too challenging. And but Jesus knew his heart, and he could read Nicodemus like a book. And this is why I say that I don't think Nicodemus believed, because if you look at verse 11, Jesus says, we have told you things that we know and we have seen. And by the way, I think, you know, exactly what he's talking about here, maybe it's about the new birth, about the doctrine of regeneration, about the effects of the new birth, about the Spirit of God. Anyways, he tells Nicodemus, I know you don't believe me. You do not accept my testimony. And Jesus says, I've spoken of things verifiable or probably earthly, things within your reach, things that are comprehensible, but still you don't believe. So he says, what's the point for me to tell you, you know, heavenly matters, deeper mysteries of the faith? Because if you don't believe what I have to tell you, that is relatively easy, how will you believe the more difficult things? And this is where I think Jesus is really pointing out that he knows. Nicodemus, I see this resistance to what I'm telling you. There's a resistance to the truth. You prefer to hang on to the necessity of the first birth rather than the new birth. Prefer to hang on to your traditions and learning rather than to be open and be corrected. And there's much more that I need to say to you, but you're not ready for that. You can't handle the truth. Verse 13, Jesus says that he knows these heavenly truths, these heavenly mysteries, realities. Then, of course, the question would come, how? How could he? How does he know that? And this is where Jesus must have blown his mind. Jesus tells him, I came from heaven. I am the Son of Man. That's what he tells Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus will know what reference that's to. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Let me read it to you. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Nicodemus, I am that Son of Man. Nicodemus would have to admit, okay, this is not who I thought you were. I thought you were a good, interesting teacher, maybe a prophet, but the Son of Man who came from heaven never dawned on me that you were a heavenly being. And it doesn't end there, because if that didn't shock Nicodemus to the core of his being, then this will. And here he doesn't take him into heaven, he takes him into scripture. And he quotes from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. Let me read that to you. This is what Jesus is referring to. Numbers 21, 4 to 9. And they traveled from Mount Hor along the road route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses, and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest his miserable food. And then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. And so Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Jesus quotes this story, which would have been very familiar to Nicodemus. It was a time when Israel was under the judgment of God, and God had sent these serpents, and people were dying left, right, and center. And then they called out, and said, Moses, we're in big trouble. We're in trouble with God. Help us pray. Ask God what we can do to take away this curse, this judgment that has fallen upon us. And that's the story that Jesus points to. And then Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, that story is really about me. It points to me. I'm going to be lifted up. Now, he wouldn't know what that meant at the time. And there are different ideas. Was it lifted up on the cross, which is what I think mostly? Lifted up from the dead? Lifted up into heaven, maybe all of the above. But what he's saying is that the people are under judgment. Israel's under judgment. It's more than just Israel. It's the whole world is under judgment. And that God has provided a solution, one who will be lifted up, just like the serpent was looked up. And as people just look at Jesus and trust that solution for their lives, for their sin, they will be healed. Even more so, they will be saved. So I'm sure that Nicodemus had been to many, many Bible studies before, but speaking with Jesus about the Bible is a totally new experience. So he reads this very strange story, and it says, what you need to know is not just the meaning of it. You need to know that it's about me. That is speaking about me and what God is going to do through me. It was written, over 1,000 years ago, but it was written to prepare God's people for what's about to happen in me, so that you need not die, but be saved. Right? You have to appreciate how mind-blowing that is. To have a person not just, interpreting scripture or explaining scripture or applying scripture, but actually telling people, by the way, this verse that we're talking about, that's about me. That points to me. And Jesus had a way of doing this all the time. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. He saw your day? It's one thing to talk about Abraham and so on and so forth, but no, he saw my day. And he talks about Jonah. What about the story of Jonah? Oh, Jonah. Well, that tells the story of my death and resurrection. My favorite, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Let me read that. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened to him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Okay. He didn't preach a sermon. He's just telling people, what you read there is, that's me. It's all about me. Like, nobody has ever said that before. Nobody ever thought that before. One more text, Luke 24, 44, 45. "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. You don't understand the scriptures until you see how it's talking about Christ. So again, friends, Jesus, didn't simply come to give a different interpretation, a different teaching of the Old Testament. Much more radical than that. Much more radical. It's written about me. So it's no longer simply, do you accept me as being a great teacher of Scripture? He's telling people that I am the main point. I am the main point. My life, my death fulfills Scripture. So that he's not just a prophet, he's the topic of all prophecies. And, when we read these stories, you have to realize how radical it would sound to people. Like, this is a way of looking at Scripture like I've never seen that before. Like, now, if that's not enough to blow his mind, if that's not radical enough, look at the end of verse 15 where he says, "Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." And, if we read on, verse 16 ends by saying something similar. "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Now he's telling Nicodemus, what you think about me and whether the Spirit of God has opened your mind to really help you understand who I am, Like, this has eternal consequences. Okay, so again, like, you can't just walk away from somebody who says these kind of things like that. Nicodemus's mouth must have been open, you know, big question marks all over his faith. You can't. You just can't walk away saying, I'm going to be comfortable thinking about Jesus my way as a good teacher, a fascinating individual, religious genius. Again, Jesus did not leave Nicodemus a way out. There was no safe, simple, superficial option. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. You could see Nicodemus wondering, like, who says things like that? I have to believe in Jesus to have eternal life? Not only that, if I don't believe in Jesus, I will perish and be condemned, never enter the kingdom of God. Again, who says things like that? Who does Jesus think he is to say that my eternal destiny depends not on how good I've been, whether I've, done my devotions, kept the law as best I could, how morally upright I've been, whether or not I've been born a Jew in the nation of Israel, that this counts for nothing, but the only thing that matters at this point is whether I believe in him as my Savior? Who says, who is this man? You can see there's got to, it's not a comfortable conversation. He comes, feeling like he's in total control in the conversation, saying these positive things, and all of a sudden it's like, man, this is, I did not bargain for a conversation and an encounter like this with Jesus. And I'm hoping that people will feel Nicodemus's struggle and dilemma, that they will realize I can no longer, just find it easy to accommodate Jesus or pigeonhole Jesus. I have to decide. I have to decide, given this information, whether he's a liar, whether he's a lunatic, or whether he really is the Lord. And I'd like to, emphasize that he's speaking primarily to people who are good people, who may even, who have good things to say about Jesus, conservatives. If you come to Jesus and he truly speaks to you, he's going to turn your world upside down. See, often we think, oh, it's the sinners, it's the prostitutes, it's the thieves, it's, all those people that have, just lived prodigal lives. They're the ones who are going to have their world turned upside down. But no way. Even these good old conservative people with conservative values, when Jesus addresses them, he turns their world upside down. And it's a painful process. But I just pray that, the good old conservative people will allow Jesus to have this conversation with them. And that people will come to know Jesus and be able to say, as for me and my house, we believe Jesus is the Lord. Yeah. I also pray that people will take seriously what Jesus says about you need to have the Spirit of God come into your life. You need to be born of the Spirit, not just of the flesh. And I recall a conversation that I had with a young woman who also came with these very positive thoughts about Jesus. And when people started, this was at an Alpha course, when people started talking about, inviting Jesus to come into our lives, she said, wait a minute here, I need to ask a question. What do you mean by that, Jesus coming into our lives? And so it was explained how, you know, Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to live inside us. And then, as Paul would say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, or, you know, that the Spirit indwells us. And so, oh, wait a minute. I don't want that to happen. I don't want any spirit coming to live in my life. I think she maybe saw too many horror movies. I mean, I do want a relationship with God, but at a distance, friendly distance. Having a spirit coming to, like, live inside you, that's where I live. That's my life. That's my soul. Truth is, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Yeah, the relationship is like this. It's not like that. And, you know, we often throw these, you know, think that it's simple, but there are people listening to, and it's like, huh, spirit? Come and live inside a person? Yeah. That's challenging. So again, that's the question. Will we allow Jesus to tell us really who he is, and stop thinking that we can, you know, decide for ourselves and make up our own Jesus? Probably have heard this said, that the Bible says that God created man in his own image. Well, man has returned the compliment to God, because now we make God in our image. And both of those are very true. You know, Genesis says that God made us in his own image, but the Bible everywhere teaches us that man is constantly making God into their own image. I can't accept a God like that. Or I prefer to think of Jesus this way. You know what I mean? We're just like creating him as we go along. What fits nicely into our thinking? And again, if I can just quote from C.S. Lewis. My idea of God is not a divine idea. He said it has to be shattered time and time again. And he is the one who shatters it. He is the great iconoclast. Could we not almost say that this shattering is one of the marks of his presence? The incarnation is the supreme example. It leaves all previous ideas of the Messiah in ruins. And C.S. Lewis is right. If you've never experienced this, like, challenge that I thought I knew God, I thought I had Christ all figured out, I thought I understood his ways. If you haven't ever had that experience where, like, you know, your mind, your ideas, everything is being turned upside down, you haven't experienced the Spirit of God working in your life. Again, to my conservative friends, even though you're positive, even though you're friendly, and I certainly appreciate the friendship, I need to say what Jesus says. You must be born again. Don't be content with just being friendly or having some positive view of Jesus. And invite him to come and destroy everything that's false in your mind about who Jesus is. And be ready for him to even turn your world upside down and then make it right side up. Believe in the Jesus that is revealed in Scripture. Trust in him, not in your own goodness or status or intellect or accomplishments. I close with this passage from Paul. But whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, but now I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, and to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Father, thank you again for this word. It's not in vain. It's not accidental that you have this word for us. There are people just like Nicodemus, and I believe all of us to some degree are like Nicodemus. Oh Lord, I pray that you will do away with our illusions and delusions. I pray that people will come to you and will not resist coming to you because you won't affirm them. I pray that we would have a heart that so desires the truth that it will accept whatever it is that you have to say to us. And we know that the only way for that to happen is if you will do a work by your Spirit in our lives. Do that work, we pray, to the glory of God and the good of every human person. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.